that stuff.
We're back in Psalms 86. It's been an interesting morning. Everything I did for today, I don't know what I did, what I touched, it just went crazy. I mean, I don't, you're going to have to help me on this one because I can get some of the stuff I did, but I can't get it all. Then I walk out without glasses, so I had to stop at Walmart and get glasses. It has been an interesting morning. And guess what we're going to talk about? Being tried by fire. Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, anyway. Okay. Well, Deborah, would you like to pray?
Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for no heat and everything being discombobulated.
Yes.
Because you're in control.
Amen.
And we know that something good will always come. We just thank you and praise you for this class, for all of the people who are hungry for your word. And Lord, we ask that you touch Rich today. And
yes, Lord.
Just let him speak your word and right to our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Psalms 86, and we're down. I can't let go of 13 yet. As soon as I was ready to let go of that, it's like the Lord, you know, he takes us on these little rabbit trails, and boy, he took me on a rabbit trail on that. So we were talking a little bit last week about hell and how there's so many misconceptions of hell that we hear out there in the church community and out there in the non-church community. Let's read Psalms 86:13. Anybody has a different version of it or whatever, just go ahead and read it out. Let's get a couple different versions. It's all going to pretty much say the same thing. Yeah, you can go ahead.
For great is your love toward me, you have delivered me from the depths of the grave.
Okay, there's a concept there of hell, the depths of the grave. Anybody else have another one?
For great is your mercy and loving kindness toward me, and you have delivered me from the depths of Sheol, from the exceeding depths of affliction.
I like that one too. In fact, I had that one written down. So we talked last week about what and where Sheol was. And just to kind of do a little quick little thing, it was in Jerusalem, there was a place called Gehenna, and it's in the Valley of Hinnom, and it's where, it's like a refuse, like a dump, where they dumped, carcasses of animals and garbage, and just, it was just a dump. I mean, a place to get rid of stuff and burn it up. And so, you know, needless to say, it goes from there to hell is this place 6 miles in the center of the earth that whatever, you know. I mean, I was reading stuff that I'm not even going to bring up because it's ridiculous. But, I mean, if you want to really get a whole blessing of why you're at Wings, go read about, just Google hell. It's an interesting Google. Man, I lost so much information, but I think I can remember a lot of it. But it's just, it's off, the margins are all messed up.
Is it under landscape view of my hell?
It's what it is on landscape right now. Okay, so you know, hell is mentioned 54 times in the Bible. And even Jesus said, I think, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than the two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And we talked about that word, never be quenched. Let's move on. And also we mentioned that even if you make your bed in hell, he is there. And you know, I will say this too. Genesis 6:17 is interesting. It says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." I like that line, "to destroy all flesh." Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven? We're going to talk a little bit about under. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Just like when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, and now he's taken Egypt out of us. You know, and that's his goal, and to kill off all flesh. And that's what's happening, and that's a darn good thing, because when all the flesh is gone in us, guess what remains? Let's go to Ephesians 4. I think we talked a little bit about that, but I just want to go over verse 9 again. Ephesians 4, 9, when it says, "He went up, ascended," what does it mean? This is from the extended or expanded Bible. It means that he first came down, descended to the earth or the lower regions, namely the earth, and then I've lost whatever, through possibility of Christ's descent into Hades after death, 1 Peter 3:19-20, or Christ's descent through the Spirit at Pentecost. I thought that was interesting. Basically, how Christ descended. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the word. In the King James, it says the lower hell. And I thought, okay, is it hell? I mean, how much lower can you get than hell? You know, but when you break it down, you understand why it was discussed, lower hell. That word lower is a really interesting word. Of course, and you know, when you go to the first line of the Strong's, it just means lower. But then when you dig into the root, and man, I wish I had this whole thing, the under part, beneath, instead of, as for, flat, that which is below. And then it says, man, I wish I could get this. The breast of a woman, it is said she... I can't get it, but it's something about adultery. Well, you can't. You have to go into the thing. But the whole thing comes down to lower. You know, the whole thing is, in Hebrews, it says, in Hebrews 12:16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." And as Esau, I mean, Esau was considered a fornicator, and it doesn't, nowhere in the Bible does it say that he had relations with other women. It's a spiritual thing. And so he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. So because of that, the Bible says God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Yeah.
You know, I think that the scripture says that before either one of them were born, God said that. And God knows what his purposes are. And Esau was going to be a type of the flesh. Jacob was going to be a type of the flesh that was going to get regenerated, because Jacob's name was going to be changed from Jacob, the heel catcher, was the planter, the deceiver, into Israel, which means he shall rule as God. And, you know, God knew all that, and a lot of times it's hard for us to imagine that God knows what we're going to do before we do it, but he knows before we even come into existence what we're going to do. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't give us the opportunity to make choices and all that, because he does, you know. But, you know, with Esau, Scripture records there that before, when they were in their mother's womb, basically, I guess God spoke and said, you know, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, or held in death, mm-hmm. relative disregard, or whatever you want to call it. So God knew the whole purposes there of what was going to happen, you know. And to be honest with you, if you see what's going on over in the Middle East, to a certain extent, a lot of that is Esau still. Mm-hmm. You know, it's Ishmael and it's Esau. That's who it is. And, you know, it's there's always going to be that conflict between the two brothers there, so to speak. And they're all brothers. And all those people over in the Middle East are all even, they're related, you know. But yet, you'd think that they wouldn't hate each other, but they do, you know, to a certain extent. But thank God that he's taken the people out of the Gentiles for his name. And when he takes the people out of the Gentiles with his name, when they say over there, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, you know, then they're going to be saved, you know. But they're going to have to say he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's in the nature of character. But Esau, you know, Esau is, it's a type and a shadow of the fleshly nature. But Jacob also had that fleshly nature, but it was going to be regenerated into something different, you know, because God had chosen him before he was ever born.
Yep, that's for sure.
Well, the Lord, go ahead.
Is the topic this morning hell?
Lower. The word lower. We talked about hell last week. Okay. I just was setting up this thing where it talked about, you know, it seems redundant, lower hell. You know, how much lower can you get than hell? But it's the breaking down the word of lower is really interesting, because, you know, just like, you know, when I gave the definition, it says the under part, beneath, instead of. I think you're getting it there. It took me a while to get it, but it's the instead of, okay? You're choosing, like what Oscar's, you're choosing that lower part instead of what we truly have as ours. And why do we choose the lower part, or why do we choose this instead of that, when it truly is a choice? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it's interesting that someone might have mentioned it already. Same type of situation as in the word Antichrist. Instead of Christ.
Instead of
rather
Christ.
Than against
yeah.
Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead
yeah.
of.
That's good.
That it's chosen instead of Christ.
That's good. Yeah, it also means it also means adultery. Like I said, I have this all written out. It was so good, and I'm sorry that I hit the wrong button. But basically, it is choosing something you shouldn't be choosing, I guess. I mean, you know, it's a lower realm.
Choosing another tree. I think what it's talking about, is, to me, the more you talk, the more I keep hearing the word consciousness. Jesus said, I'm from above. You're from below, or you're from beneath. Mm-hmm. And he said that several times. And in Proverbs 15:24, it says, the Lord says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from the hell beneath. So
that's
to me,
exactly what we're saying.
It's a consciousness. You know, we choose either the tree of life, or we choose either from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. If we do that, we're going to be living in the beneath. We're going to be living in the hellacious realm of darkness,
yeah.
Separation, and death, which really is what hell, sure, whatever it means to me. But, you know, he said, choose ye this day who you will serve. And he said, choose life. Choose life. And I think as long as we're choosing the tree of life inside of us, even the tree of life inside of us, we can depart from the realm of hell beneath. So it's a, I think it's hell is a hellish consciousness,
yeah.
If I can put it that way.
I mean, doesn't
God consciousness.
And doesn't Paul say, seek those things that
above.
Are above?
Yes.
You know, so
yes.
So we're, the whole
it's
thing that the Lord was showing me was this above and below. You know, this is a piece of paper.
Right.
Okay? And we are supposed to be on this side of that paper. When we choose to be on this side of the paper, that's where all our problems are. We don't have problems up here. We don't have concerns up here. We don't have any issues whatsoever up here but love, peace, joy, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you know, that's consciousness. It's our consciousness up here or down here.
That's what he was saying to Nicodemus. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand where I'm coming from. Don't you understand you must be born from above? One translation says you must be born again.
Yeah.
Because Nicodemus couldn't understand because he was in the beneath realm. He was in the carnal realm. But because we are all now born from above, we're all born again, then we should all be, we have access to that heavenly realm, but we should be walking in that heavenly God consciousness. There's no excuse for walking in the realm beneath anymore.
That's it.
The Strong says, it's the number is 8482 for lowest most or whatever, and it says the depths and figuratively a pit or the womb. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the womb mm-hmm. of all our thoughts and our will. So, what Jim was saying, it's our carnal mind or the, you know, spiritual mind that you're choosing.
I mean, even our modern day vernacular, you say, I am under the weather. I mean, how many times you heard that? I am under the weather. What does that mean, under the weather? I mean, but you all know exactly what it means when someone says, I'm under the weather. Or you say, you know, don't lower yourself to those standards. You're better than that. You know, you should, you know, take the high road. You know, it's all, even people that aren't even born again understand what we're saying here about choosing the high road or whatever, you know. But there's just so much about this, and I lost probably 7 or 8 lines that I researched and wrote down, but I think at least we get the point.
Can I read the rest of that definition? Did you have more of it there?
No.
Well, this has more of it. It says, poet used as a hidden place here of the womb of the mother, I like this, but is the formation of the members of Christ's mystical body.
Yeah.
If you remember it.
The lower part, see, but I like that because if you realize that he's going to reclaim everything that that Christianity out there is claiming is totally lost, that he's going to reclaim all of that, then that makes a lot of sense because, you know, the lower, what does that Psalm say? Lift up your heads, you gates, lift up your heads, you everlasting doors, lift them up from where? From the lower parts.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to come a time when their heads are going to get lifted up because when he appears, people are going to really, in his body, people are going to begin to see him as he is. And that's why it says in Romans 8 chapter that creation will be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God, you know. And it can't see reality right now because mm-hmm. not because it chooses to not see it, and that's kind of a strong statement there, but because it's been so limited, and we don't know why it's been limited. God hasn't really told us why it's been limited, you know. But you know, there's going to come a time when God's going to take the cover off, and He's going to reveal the glory of God in the earth, and creation's going to be set free. Going to happen when the sons of God come into their full maturity, from what it says in Romans 8 chapter.
Yep. Yeah, and then there was something else that was interesting. Let me see if I can find it. This root word of this lowest, that's lowest, so that gets no lower than lowest. It's not lower and it's not low, it's lowest. It's the lowest of low. But it says, of a woman, this is what I
had written down that I lost. Of a woman, it is said, she commits whoredom, adultery, under her husband. Under her husband. She commits whoredom who ought to obey the authority of her husband. That's the soul. That's exactly what it is. You know, I mean, that's back to the Word of God, is sharp and powerful than any double-edged sword, you know, to be able to identify and distinguish between the soul and the spirit. And that's, you know, that was really, I thought it just kind of hit me because it was like, let's see, there was one more thing I got out of this. Well, anyway, it was a neat study. Wish you could have been there this morning at 6 in the morning. You would have enjoyed it much more than what I'm trying to articulate here. But before we get off 13, I did want to read this. It says, when the hour comes for a son of God to be tried by fire, I like this. It says, first, your faith must be tried. Okay? Your ability to trust God all the time in everything. And what quenches the fiery darts? Remember? Shield of faith quenches the fiery darts. Second, you are to be tried. The very nature must be tried of what kind of fiber you are, what kind of spiritual quality, whether you're a piece of second growth hickory or just a piece of pine. And then third, your work must be tried. It shall be, this is in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, I'm just paraphrasing. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Once you understand, when your faith has been tried, you think you are all through. You ever been there? Oh yeah, my faith has been tried, so you know, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. No. So when your faith is, what?
So you for some. Tries us is the same fire that saves us.
I think there's only one fire, isn't there?
That's what you just read.
Yeah.
The fire will try your works, but we will be saved as by fire. Mm-hmm.
God
so
is
the same fire that's
fire.
Refining, mm-hmm. trying, purging, is in fact the fire that really is going to save and restore.
As much as when we're in the fire, we don't believe this, but the fire is the best thing that could ever happen to us. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. So when your faith has been tried, you think you are all through, but some more trials come on, and you haven't spiritual illumination to know the difference, and you think your faith is being tried again. Once you understand God's way, you can see whether he is trying your faith or your character or your works. And the sacred knowledge will help you to stand. I just never had seen that listed in that way, but when you really think about it, it makes a lot of sense.
Whose commentary is that?
It's a E.B.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and this sacred knowledge will help you to stand. Mere inspiration and revelation will not take you through these things. You need your soul, your mind illuminated. If you had something, yeah.
Well, the only thing I would say is that, we know our God is a consuming fire. He makes his ministers a flame of fire.
Yes.
and we know that the fire is going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, and the precious is going to remain. So the only thing that's really precious in any of our lives is Him.
Him, that's it.
He's the only precious thing. He's the only thing. He is life. He is our very life, whether we realize it or not. And you know, the difference between, you know, like you mentioned a soul before, your soul can either be married to the flesh or it can be married to the spirit. And what happens a lot of times is we have a duality of nature and we go back and forth. You know, one day we're real spiritual and we're really trying to operate in the mind of Christ. The next day we're all angry and upset because something didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen or whatever.
Or your Word document gets all spread out and you lose half of it.
Yeah, and that's you know, that's going back and forth. Well, the neat thing is that we have to overcome, and the way Scripture says we overcome, and in Revelations it says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. And that death is the death of the carnal man, the carnal nature, where, you know, that the soulish man really becomes so united to Christ that it becomes one, you know. And, you know, that's how we're going to overcome. We're going to have to get to the point where, and you know, one of the only ways that you're going to love not your life, and that's talking about your soul, is like even unto death. The way you're going to come to where you don't love it is by God showing it to you.
Yes.
And showing you what you are without Him.
It shows you a higher way.
Well, He lets you see the lower way, which is you, and the higher way, which is Him. That's right. And a lot of times, you know, that's the difference there, is that there's a balancing in that. And that, you know, if somebody shows you the best and they show you the worst, which are you going to choose? Just like He told him back in the Old Testament, I set before you life and death. And then He had to turn around and tell them, choose life. And guess what they did? They chose death.
Just one more thing on that. I thought it was interesting. You break that word down all the way down as far as hell, and then we'll finish and move on to 14. But it says, the word is asbestos. Isn't that interesting? It's asbestos, which I just got the dictionary definition. It's a heat-resistant, fibrous silicate mineral that can be woven into fabrics and used as fire-resistant and insulating materials such as brake lining. So, just like it said, you know, we're going to go through the fire, and it's going to change us, but we're not going to be consumed. The flesh will be consumed, but Jesus in us will have the asbestos on, because we've been at that point. He's going to come forth with not the smell of smoke on Him, because He's perfect in all His ways, and He's perfect in us. And so, but I just thought that was interesting. The actual word is that it's a form of asbestos. So, all right. Well, let's go to verse 14. Anybody want to read 14?
O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set me before them.
When you read that, what do you get at? What jumped out at you when you read that? Anything jump out at anybody?
Sounds like emotions to me.
Yeah, well, the soul. I mean,
it's always what's getting on my
head. You know, it says proud, okay, violent, soul. You know, the word proud is arrogant, proud, insolent, presumptuous. The root word of proud is to boil up, seethe, act proudly, act presumptuously, act rebelliously, be arrogant. You know, and then James 4:6 says, you'll have to help me finish it, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, we know all this stuff. Why aren't we humble all the time? And it's just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, I think the more you walk with the Lord, I think your pride goes down, because I really think you realize sooner or later that you get this revelation that I ain't nothing, man. You know? I may think I was something as a young man. I may think I was something as a businessman. I may think I was something as an athlete or whatever, but I ain't nothing. And especially now that we have Christ, I am definitely not anything without Christ. I mean, he is the only thing that has any value to my life. Everything else is garbage, needs to be thrown on the refuse heap. Vienna, you know, needs to be burned out, needs to be eliminated. And all this stuff you think you accomplished here on this earth, it's garbage. It's nothing. You know, you take your biggest accomplishment here on this earth, and it's garbage. It's dung. It's nothing. Because when it all, if it doesn't all relate back to the Lord and he did it, then it's garbage. You're back to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil.
What Paul said. I consider everything, all the loss and everything, is nothing but dung for the knowledge of knowing you.
Yeah.
And that's where the change comes from, knowing him. It really doesn't have anything to do with me.
Mm-mm.
Or I, because there's no longer I that live.
It's Christ.
It's all about focusing on him, and as you see him, you will be changed into that image. Because as he is, so
we shall be like him. Yep. Anybody else?
Well, the word also says that pride goes before a great fall.
There you go. And how many times have you seen it?
A lot of times.
You know, I mean, you've seen it in every walk of life,
mm-hmm.
You know, from politics to business to entertainment to whatever. It's always, I mean, you know, sometimes Christians act like there's more pride out there that's ever been in the world ever, but it's always been there. I mean, you know, look at, I mean, I think the greatest example of pride is Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, look at all I did, you know. Look at this kingdom I built. Look at all this that I... this is all mine, you know, and guess what? He was out there eating with the cows, man. You know, God humbled him. And the beauty is, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, what's going to happen?
He'll exalt you.
He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. So don't wait till God humbles you like Nebuchadnezzar. Humble yourself, you know. And that's a daily walk. And that's daily, minute by minute, whatever, you know. Some things that we do that we probably would say that's not prideful is. You know, if you're calling someone that cuts you off in traffic an idiot, it means you think you own the road, and he cut you off. That's pride, folks. I mean, we've all done that one. So, you know, there's some things we don't make, well, that's not pride. Oh, yes, it is. It sure is.
So
So pride isn't just pounding your chest.
We can talk about pride and things like that, but until it's revealed to us, until we see ourselves through his eyes, we'll still continue.
That's true.
Cussing people out on the road, you know? I've been doing it now for 20-some-odd years, you know, or 30, whatever. But until the Lord, until you start seeing yourself through the Lord's eyes, only then, I think, can you get victory over stuff like that. I think we keep trying through willpower. You know,
yeah, you can't do it.
I am 30 years and I'm still getting mad and angry and blah, blah, blah. Well, I think we'll continue to be that way until...
We're transformed by the renewing of our mind.
But the only way we're going to be transformed is by focusing on
Him. Relationship.
The prime example of that in the Bible is the prodigal son. Give me everything I want.
He was prodigal.
And I'll do my own thing. And, you know, I'll be living the high life, and that'll be it. And what happened to him?
Yeah. Slopping with the pigs.
Don't you remember a couple years ago there was a song out, I Want to Talk About Me?
Oh, yeah.
Just with me.
Yeah.
Everything was me.
Yeah.
And that is the nature of
Adam.
That's the nature. I want to talk about me, you know. And the thing about it is that when we see ourselves, any revelation, I've learned this over the years, any revelation of God comes with a greater revelation of yourself.
Of yourself or of Him?
Of yourself also. You begin to see yourself for what you really are. And buddy, when you see that, you get humbled. You start getting humbled. You begin to bow before the King and you begin to say, Lord, oh, I don't know what you see in me. There's nothing there worth anything other than your presence, you know. And
He says you're right.
And that is right. That's absolutely right, you know.
Well, we've all heard the saying, me, myself, and I. Mm-hmm. You know, what's that tell you?
Mm-hmm. The funny thing is, when that song was out, that was a huge popular song. You're on the radio every day.
Everybody identified
your radio, and that was
awesome. I have to tell you, I've never heard of it.
Oh, really? I bet
it's
you.
Maybe Keith was it, or
yeah,
something.
Yeah, I think it was. If you heard it, you would have said you'd know you heard it because it was so
it is,
prevalent.
It's over
out
the
there.
Top.
Yeah, it was
for sure. Okay, so. Psalms 4:15 says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, praise the Lord, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and trust, or truth. Wow, I mean, that's, if he wasn't, he'd have dumped every one of us, wouldn't he? We'd all be on the ash heap. I mean, geez, I know I would be. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion and grace and long-suffering and mercy. It says plenteous in mercy and truth. Remember I gave you the definition of plenteous a few weeks back. That's a lot. That's a lot. The word compassion means merciful. Always. When if you read in the Bible, when you read about compassion until you get towards the very end of the New Testament, it's always about God. You did not read about people being compassionate until after death, burial, and resurrection and day of Pentecost and all that. And then you started hearing a little bit, and we'll quote a few of those. But it's interesting that compassion, and it even says this in the Strong's, it says, always of God with one possible exception. Isn't that neat? This is the Old Testament word for compassion. The Hebrew word for compassion says always of God with one possible exception, but it doesn't tell you what the exception is. Wonder what the exception is. I think everyone around this table knows the exception, and that is the only reason you can then go down to 1 Peter 3:8 and says, and I love this, it's that Peter says, finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, and it's off the page. If someone wants to read that, 1 Peter 3:8. I'm going to have to take a lesson in the word. Anyway, but back to that Hebrew word for compassion. The root word to compassion is to love, love deeply. Have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection, and have compassion.
Amplify says, finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble.
Kind of summarizes all this last whole thing, doesn't it? You think he really wants us all to get along? You think he wants us all to be of one accord? I don't know if we can all fit in a Honda, but we could try. Julie got it. Okay.
I've got one and you can't.
In Psalms 111:4 says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That word compassion, I mean, Jesus, many times it says he was full of compassion. Every fiber in his being was compassion towards others. Wow. And that's, you know, that's why he just sometimes, I can you imagine what he went through to see what he saw? And he loved the world so much. But he had a purpose and a reason and a mission, and that was it. And he had to do exactly what the Father said to do. And I'm sure there were times he said, Father, can I do this over here? No, this is what, you know, this is what you're here to do. You stick to the script, you know. And he did perfectly, 100%. Anything else on that? I mean, I guess we can go on to 16. Let's see. Anybody want to read 16?
Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant.
So go ahead and read 17 and we'll get this thing finished.
Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Turn to me and have mercy upon me. Well, the verse right above it says, he's full of mercy. He is plenteous of mercy. It's funny how sometimes we forget.
David had a lot of grace poured out on him, didn't he?
Oh, yes. To write this, whew.
He knew God.
And, you know, I think David sometimes would do what God does. He would ask a question and already know the answer. He says, you know, or he would say, pour your mercy or give me your strength. Or he already knew that he had it.
Well, you know, honestly, most of the time when you ask God a question, you already know the answer yourself. It's just like Jonah, you know, when God was merciful on Nineveh. What did Jonah say? I knew it. And we're like that too. A lot of times, you know, the same way. When we ask God a question, most of the time we really know the answer. But a lot of times we don't want to know the answer to the problem.
God, when David was, I don't know how old he was when he killed a lion with his bare hands.
Yeah.
I mean, he was operating in the strength of God when he was just a child, basically. So he ways of God. He knew the strength of God, the love of God, because he was always constantly being protected by his Father's Heavenly Father. So he knew that nature of God. That's the reason why he could get away with so much.
Well, think about what David did. Even when his son Absalom took the kingdom away from him and went up and committed adultery with all of David's concubines and stuff up on the rooftop where everybody could see it so he could disgrace his father. And then what, relative of Saul went along the hillside throwing rocks and dirt and cussing David and everything else. What did David say? He says, leave him alone. They wanted to rise up and kill him. For I perceive that the Lord has sent him to chasten me. He knew God's ways. He knew it. And what did he do? He still wanted to forgive Absalom, even after he had taken the kingdom away from him. You know, when he was killed in battle, the one who came and told him that Saul was killed in battle, what did he say? The guy stepped on the spear or something to help kill Saul after he was laying there dying or whatever, I believe is what we have meant. Mm-hmm. And David had that man killed. Mm-hmm. You know.
He thought he was doing a good act, but he wasn't doing a God act.
No, he wasn't doing a God act. You know. But, you know, we got to realize that, too, even with David, David did not choose God. God chose David.
Right.
You know. And same with everybody sitting in this room. You didn't choose God. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly where you were going to be, exactly what situations you were going to be in, and everything else. And boy, that's a hard thing to deal with sometimes, because you think, oh God, you mean I'm really supposed to be in this situation right now? I believe you are.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep. Anybody have anything else?
I'd like to know if somebody would talk a little bit about verse 17.
Verse 17.
Yeah, show me a sign for good that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. It just caught my eye. Because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me.